You'll turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29, and our text this afternoon is verses 31 through chapter 30, verse 24. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get into the text here. We'll read the text a little bit later after I do some reintroduction to this series. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for the opportunity to get back in the book of Genesis. And I pray that you would continue to use this study in the life of our church to draw us to you, to exhort us, and to show us your glory. Pray that you would meet our needs even as we look at this text together this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm thankful we get to get back into Genesis. You say, have we been in it? Well, 2 years ago, we started working our way through Genesis, and we've had some big stops and starts. So it's taken a little bit of time. It's a large book, right? But hopefully, Lord willing, from now until we're done, there will not be any big stops. There'll be a couple here and there, but nothing big. And we will, Lord willing, get it done sometime this coming year. We started actually in the evening service with it, and then it went to the 9 o'clock, and now it's in the Sunday school. So who knows? Maybe it'll end up on Wednesday night. You never know, right? But no, I plan to finish it out here. And some of you haven't been with us for this whole time, so let me try to reorient us. And those that have been, it's been a while. We've been looking at Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. And you could put the theme this way. In the beginning, God created and blessed all things, then cursed creation because mankind's rebellion, and chose someone out of whom he would make a nation through which all the world would be blessed. Who's that person he chose? Abraham, right? So, in the beginning, God created created and blessed all things, then cursed creation because of mankind's rebellion and chose Abraham, through whom future restoration of blessing would come. It's a large book. It's 50 chapters. You can break the book down in two different ways. One is this. Chapter 1 through 11 is a general history of the world. And chapters 12 through 50 is a specific history, referring to the chosen family, the history of the chosen family. But you may remember that actually the book itself shows us the structure through a repeated phrase. Does anybody remember what the repeated phrase is? These are the generations of. 10 times it says these are the generations of. So there's 11 sections in the book. The phrase these are the generations of means this is what came from so and so, or this is what came from such and such. And we're in the 9th section. If you'll look at chapter 25, verse 19, this is how that section starts. Now, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. So the point of this section is, this is what came from who? This is what came from Isaac. And the big point is, who came from Isaac? Jacob came from Isaac, and that's why this section is zeroed in on him. So let me just review a little bit what we've seen so far in this section. We were told that Isaac had two sons, and that the younger would actually be the one that would be served. The older would serve the younger. Jacob was chosen by God's sovereign grace to be the head of the chosen family. We saw that Esau despised spiritual things and sold his birthright for food and his weakness and his exhaustion. Jacob, of course, was open to going about it that way. We saw as well that Isaac in chapter 26, we saw Isaac and the blessing that had been passed on from Abraham to Isaac, evident blessing of God in his life. And then in chapter 27, we saw that Jacob, along with his mother, Rebekah, schemed to get the blessing. And it was God's plan that he got it, but not that way, right? But God overruled and he got the blessing. And so Jacob has to leave and flee because Esau's trying to kill him. And so he flees to Haran to also find a wife. And when he gets there, he meets Rachel. He falls in love with her. And obviously Laban, his future father-in-law, recognized that and said, should you, my relative, work without any wages? And Jacob says, well, I'll work for 7 years for your daughter, Rachel. And it says it was hardly any time at all because he was in love. And then he marries who?
Leah.
Because there was a switch on him. And we aren't going to go back in all the details there, but obviously Jacob was devastated by that, and he's willing to work another 7 years for Rachel. And Laban's kind of a strange, kind heart. It's not really kind normally, right? But he said, "Oh, well, you can have her now." Of course, that causes some questions as well. But that brings us up where we are this afternoon. And I'm going to go ahead and read the text. And you'll see this is also a very interesting narrative that we're going to be working through today. Verse 31 of Genesis 29. "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, 'Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me.' Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also.' So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi.' And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she named him Judah." Then she stopped bearing. "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel and said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' She said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children.' So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son.' Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, 'With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed.' And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, 'How fortunate!' So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, 'Happy am I, for women will call me happy.' So she named him Asher. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a matter? Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?' So Rachel said, 'Therefore, he may lie with you tonight if in return for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a 5th son. Then Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband.' So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a 6th son to Jacob. Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named him Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' She named him Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord give me another son.'" So what an interesting text that we've come to this afternoon, right? Here we are, and I've given a title of the message like this: jealous rivalry and undeserved blessing. Jealous rivalry and undeserved blessing. Here you have a covenant family now headed by Jacob, and he is married to both Leah and Rachel, though that originally wasn't his plan. And if you think that having 2 wives might cause a few problems, you're right. Right? And this portion of Scripture certainly affirms that. In this chapter, Leah longs to be loved and Rachel longs to have children. And both of them have unfulfilled desires. And of course, Jacob has got all kinds of problems as well. And when those unfulfilled desires aren't being fulfilled and they're not submitted to the Lord, trouble comes. And we're going to see that. But the lasting impression that we should get from this text is not, you know, if you're in a polygamous relationship, there's going to be trouble. Because that's not what God has this here for, right? It's not even about the dangers of jealousy. Okay? the lasting impression that all of us are supposed to go away with is this: how glorious God is in overruling sin and its effects to carry out His covenantal purposes. We've seen this again and again in this book. That's what we're supposed to go away from with this. Now, before we get into this text, I do want to revisit something that we discussed before. How can God's people be guilty of so many high-level sinful activities? The kind of moral failures that here in the New Covenant would involve church discipline and certainly would involve, and of course as well, involve disqualification from any kind of spiritual leadership. And yet, this is the covenant family. What's going on? Have you ever asked that question? Well, it's important to recognize that there is a significant difference between being saved in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You say, what do you mean? I don't mean that there's another way to be saved. God saved people in the Old Testament through the work of Jesus Christ as they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. It was by faith alone in God's promise of the Messiah and His provision. It was by grace alone. Same thing in the New Testament. But here's the point I want to make. When someone in this age trusts in Christ, they become part of which covenant? The Old Covenant? No, the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant, you have the law written on your hearts. And you have the Spirit taking up residence in you, communicating the presence of the Messiah, Jesus, enabling you to live in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. So think about that for a second. I'm not saying that their sin wasn't sin. Okay, but what I am saying is this. I'm simply pointing out that we as New Testament believers have a provision in the New Covenant that Old Covenant believers did not have. This provision is the constant indwelling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In addition, we are holding in our hands the completed Word of God. Did they have that? No, they didn't. We have a lot of privileges, don't we? And to whom much is given, much is to be required. And so I would just point out, this doesn't excuse the polygamy of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which certainly goes against the blueprint of God's plan for marriage. But it does point out, to whom much is given, much more will be required. And I would point out that though these are sins that no Christian today with the ministry of the Holy Spirit can be characterized by, the dynamic of this is still true. Okay? How can God be working in our lives as His children, working out blessings in our lives when we have so much what remaining in us? So much sin remaining in us. How can that be? Because that's the question you have, right? How could God be blessing this family with so much sin? Well, in principle, here's the point. We too are saved by grace alone, aren't we? And we too are being progressively changed. How do you know if you're saved by grace alone and you're actually saved? Because you're being progressively changed to be more like Jesus Christ. We are the objects of God's blessing because we are in Jesus Christ. And we are the objects of His blessing in spite of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. So what should we grasp from this text this afternoon? Here's the point. The Lord blesses His deprived children by overruling and exposing their sin as He graciously acts upon His promises in response to their prayers. I'll say it again. Probably not going to be able to catch all that. Just want to get it in front of you, and hopefully you'll see it as we go through this. The Lord blesses His deprived children by overruling and exposing their sin as He graciously acts upon His promises in response to their prayers. The focus is on Leah, who is deprived of love from Jacob, and on Rachel, who's deprived of what? Of children. Now remember, in the Abrahamic covenant, there were three main promises. There was land, blessing, and seed. Descendants. That's what's the focus here, descendants. And at the end of this narrative, the covenant family will actually have 11 sons and a daughter. And the covenant family is well on its way toward becoming more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sand and the sea. So the first thing we want to notice is this. The Lord sees and blesses the unloved as He advances His covenant promises. He sees and blesses the unloved as He advances His covenant promises. Look what verse 31 says of chapter 29. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. What does that mean? Literally the word is hated. What does that mean? Well, look back at verse 30. It defines it for us. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. So hated means she is not as loved as Rachel. So hated literally, but it means as our text gives, our translation gives it, unloved. The Lord sees and blesses the unloved as He advances His covenant promises. Now, no doubt, Leah brought some of this on herself, didn't she? Did Laban have to have her helping with the whole plan of her marrying Jacob without his knowledge? Yeah, I mean, if she had totally refused, it would have caused a problem, right? She had to go along with this, right? So she was an accomplice in some way. Leah chose to go along, but now that everyone is in this circumstance and everyone's at fault in many ways, Leah is in the unenviable position of being married to a man that has another wife that he loves instead of her. But the Lord saw and blessed the unloved. This is a characteristic of our God. God sees the unloved, and he, according to His gracious promises, blesses them. He loves the unloved, and I would add the unlovely. Leah was not beautiful, was she? The text doesn't say that. It says she wasn't. Rachel was. But God saw that she was unloved and unlovely, and He graciously, sovereignly blessed her. How does He do this? Well, look at verse 31. He saw that Leah was unloved, and He opened her womb. So the Lord opened Leah's womb, but left Rachel's closed. God opened the womb of Leah to bear children, but God left Rachel's womb closed. What was the result of that? She had sons, right? She had four sons. Now, as we work our way through this, it's going to be important for us to take note of the way she names these sons. Because the way she names these sons reveals what's going on in their heart at that moment and what they're thinking about God and the situation. So, first of all, she has Reuben. All right, look at verse 32. Because the Lord has seen my affliction, she named him Reuben. You could put it this way, the Lord sees. She says, she named him that because the Lord sees. The name means see a son. And it's a pun on the word has seen. Leah's making the point that the Lord saw her in her affliction. The Lord, she's saying, saw me in my affliction, that I'm unloved, and so He gave me a son. Now, in this book, we've already seen another revelation about God in that way as well. Do you remember Hagar when she was fleeing from Sarah? And the angel of the Lord confronted her. And we learn this in chapter 16, verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" So you are a God who sees. God saw Hagar in her affliction, and the Lord saw Leah as well. This is who God is. He sees the afflicted and He acts in their behalf. Now, what did Leah think would happen from this? Surely now my husband will what? Surely my husband will love me. I've given him a son, right? Well, she would be very disappointed, wouldn't she? But she had another son, Simeon. And look why she named him that. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved." So you put it this way, the Lord what? Not only does He see, but the Lord hears. The Lord hears. It's connected with the verb to hear. Once again, Leah is right. The Lord did hear her cries of affliction, right? And she's also right that He's the one that gave Simeon to her. She's very much on point here. The Lord is the one who opened her womb, and He is the one that enabled her to conceive and bear Simeon. Next she has who? Look at verse 34. Is that right? Verse 34. Yeah, Levi. She conceived again and bore a son, and now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he was named Levi. The name Levi is associated with the word to attach. So she's saying, all right, so she had a hope for attachment. Attachment with who? She's married to Jacob, but she feels unattached to him. She wants attachment. That's her hope. Very soon, she came to the realization that wasn't happening, was it? But the Lord gave another son. And who is that? Judah. Big name, right? The last two are very big names. And she names him Judah. And she does so because the name Judah is related to the word to praise. So you can put it this way, praise the Lord. She conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now, she hoped that having sons would cause Jacob to love her, but that didn't happen. And I think, actually, she is very exemplary in the way she responds to this at this point. She was convinced that the Lord had seen her affliction, that the Lord had heard her cries. She had hoped that she would be attached to her husband through this. But now the realization has come that Jacob still did not love her. And what was her response? This time I will praise the Lord. That's exemplary, isn't it? We could learn a lot from this example. She's wrong later in her example, as we'll see. But here she's exemplary in her response. She focused in on not her unloveliness, but on the Lord's loveliness. She focused on what God was doing in this situation. She praised the Lord. She couldn't even see the whole picture of why she should praise the Lord for His blessings here with these sons. Though Jacob didn't love her, but she did. She praised the Lord. You know, why she didn't even see the whole picture. Why didn't she see the whole picture? Well, here she is, the unloved, and her husband's still not loving her, even though she's had these sons. But you and I know something about two of her sons, don't we? Levi and who? Judah? I mean, those are some pretty big names in the history of Israel, aren't they? You think about that for a second. From Levi came all the priests, right? From Judah came the kings and the King of Kings. One person put it this way, Leah's blood would flow in the veins of Moses, Aaron, David, and the Christ, the Messiah Jesus. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I think it's a helpful application for us. In the middle of our affliction as God's children, that often we have brought on ourselves in various ways, we can always count our blessings and trace them back to who? To God, and give Him praise. In the midst of our affliction, maybe you have been longing for something recently. And there has been signs of that longing being fulfilled, and yet everything falls short and it's not happening. What will you do? Well, you ought to praise the Lord, like Leah does here. And you ought to just assume something. You ought to assume that you don't have the whole picture, because you don't. And that if you had the whole picture, you would worship God for His wisdom in what He's doing. If she had the whole picture, she would have an even more reason to worship, wouldn't she? She was praising God, but if she had realized what God had given her in Levi and Judah, and that she would be a vessel down the future through which the Messiah would come, that would be an amazing thing. We ought to always have the spirit of Ephesians 3:20 and 21 when we're afflicted and we don't have all of our answers yet. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now look at the end of verse 35. Then she stopped what? Bearing. Done. She stopped. We're not told why. Later there's a hint that it's likely that Leah is not with Jacob for a time. So we've seen this. The Lord sees and blesses the unloved as He advances His covenant promises. Secondly, the Lord graciously blesses His people, overruling their faithless scheming to advance His covenant promises. He graciously blesses His people, overruling their faithless scheming to advance His covenant promises. And we've already talked about faithless scheming in the book of Genesis, haven't we? In fact, this very faithless scheming that we're going to look at here is very similar to what we've seen before. The very same thing that Abraham and Sarah did in order to have a son. first that we want to notice is this. This whole time, Rachel has remained without children. Leah had given to how many birth to how many sons? Four sons, no sons for Rachel, the loved one. So what's her response? Look at verse 1 of chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became what? Jealous. She became jealous. Understandable, but not okay, right? By the way, the favoritism of Jacob was the seedbed of jealousy, certainly. And of course, the whole situation was. She says, give me children or else I die. What a confused statement, right? Give me children or I'll die. Well, I mean, just look. Let's look at this logically. Jacob's not the problem, right? Right? He's got four sons. Jacob is not the problem. But she's saying, give me children or I die. What a confused statement. Rachel was trusting who to give her children? Yeah. As if Jacob could cause her to conceive. God is the one that grants life, right? Very consistently throughout Scripture, we are told that it is God who gives the fruit of the womb. No matter how much we know how it happens and all the science behind it, it's God that gives life. He is the one that opens the womb. He is the one that gives children. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So do you see the connection between her faulty theology and her wrong practice? She's assuming God's not in the picture here, right? She's saying, give me a child or I'll die. And the response of that kind of a focus is that she becomes very sinfully jealous. Brothers and sisters, when we're jealous of others, our low view of God is on display. When we're jealous of others, our low view of God is on display. We have a faulty theology. We're not thinking biblically about God. We've forgotten that God rules over all. And if someone else has something we don't have materially or relationship-wise or circumstantially, if they have something we don't have, who's the one that gave it to them? And who has chosen not to give it to us? Right? And if we have a faulty theology, our response will be something like hers. Jealousy and sinful response. Jacob, of course, points this out. He becomes angry with her over this and says, am I in the place of God who's withheld you the fruit of the womb? Now, this doesn't wake Rachel up. It should have woke her up. But all it does was really propel her into faithless scheming. Just like Sarah, instead of taking God at His word and His promises, she schemes to find out a way to get the blessings that she wants. In this situation, she should have been like David, who said this in Psalm 5:3, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. She should have been praying and eagerly watching to see if God would do it, instead of jealously scheming in sinful ways. By the way, what should Rachel have done? Well, I mean, Jacob should have done. Well, let's look first of all here at verses 3 through 8. Rachel's faithless scheming. She gives Bilhah to Jacob as a wife. All right, already they're in a polygamous relationship. She gives another wife to him. Jacob should have said, oh no, I will not go along with this. I know how this worked out for Grandpa Abraham and Grandma Sarah. Right? Don't you remember? Didn't I tell you? This did not work out so well. All right? Don't you remember our family history? Don't you remember Hagar and Ishmael and all the trouble that it caused? But Jacob doesn't do that. Jacob spinelessly and culpably follows his wife into sin. What did Adam do? He followed his wife into sin, didn't he? He didn't encourage her in the right way. What did Abraham do? He did the same thing. What a reminder, men, that we want to be a good example. And that's enough of God's grace working in our life is an amazing thing if we can be a good example, right? But we also want to be a purifying effect in our home. That if sin is being encouraged, we would say, no, let's go the right way with this. Let's go the right way. Look what happens here in chapter 30. She says, verse 4, she gave him her maid Bilhah as wife, and Jacob went into her. And by the way, before that she says,
through her I too may have children. And she says, go into her that she may bear on my knees.
What does that mean? It just means this. She'll have a child and it'll be whose child? It'll be mine, right? Adopt a child. That's what she's saying. So what happens? She faithlessly schemes. Jacob goes along with it, and something happens. There's a child that comes. Now, surely God would not bless such wickedness, right? This is wicked, right? Right. God doesn't bless sin. Don't ever get confused on that. But God does rule over the results of sin and still carries out His purposes. There's always unforeseen consequences of sin. But if you are in covenant with God in Jesus Christ, you can be sure that God is sovereignly working in your life such that as you follow Him and as you fail and as you repent and as you keep going, God will overrule and He will accomplish His purposes. What He has begun, He will complete. That is a promise to all those in Jesus Christ. So this is the point we're considering from these verses. The Lord graciously blesses His people, overruling their faithless scheming to advance His covenant promises. And among other things, what came from this faithless scheming? Well, first of all, Dan, right? Dan. And she says, God has vindicated me, verse 6, and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore, she named him Dan. So you could put it this way, the Lord has vindicated me. In Rachel's view, the Lord had vindicated her. He had judged in her favor. Therefore, she named the son through Bilhah, Dan, which is related to the word judge. She says the Lord heard her. So clearly she was praying, though we were not told that until now. So was what she said here true? Did the Lord vindicate her? Did the Lord vindicate her prayers or hear her prayers? Well, certainly the Lord did not grant her child through Bilhah to communicate that Rachel was in the right in the way she went about it, right? The Lord isn't saying, okay, that was a good idea. I vindicate your actions. Rachel is claiming that she's in the right when in reality she violated God's plan in the way she went about this. And we're not told the Lord heard her cry until later. Okay? No, the Lord didn't vindicate Rachel in her conduct, but the Lord did vindicate something. What did the Lord vindicate? His covenant promises. That's what the Lord vindicated. Don't ever confuse God's vindication of His covenant promises in your life as some kind of a vindication of your sinful conduct or my sinful conduct. View His vindication of His covenantal promises as grace and turn away from your sin and follow Christ and pursue holiness. What else happened? Well, Naphtali came along. Look what she named. Why she named him that. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and I have indeed prevailed. So she named him Naphtali. I have wrestled and prevailed. Do you see the ugly competition that's turned into? Rachel is viewing herself as wrestling with Leah and she thinks she's prevailed through this. Meanwhile, Leah briefly is not having another child. So she starts to faithlessly scheme. She started off pretty well praising God, saying He's the one that does it, right? In chapter 29, verses 31 through 35, she was very exemplary. But now she's not having any more children and her faith in the Lord is tested. She's still unloved, but at least she was having children and so she was praising the Lord. But now there's no more children coming. And that's where her hope was, right? Apparently. And so what does she do? She goes right along with the same kind of faithless scheming. She fell into the same trap in trying to obtain God's blessing in sinful ways. Verse 9, when Leah saw what happened, that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate. So she named him Gad. So Gad, what does that mean? How fortunate. Before she was explicit that the Lord was the one that gave the good fortune of her sons. Here she doesn't say that. She just says, how fortunate. Then she has Asher. She names him that because she says, happy am I, right?
Look, it says verse 13. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Happy am I. Leah is obviously very pleased with the outcome of her plan. What gave her great happiness was getting blessing that she wanted, no matter how she got it. That's a dangerous place to be in, isn't it? But we can be assured that she would have had a lot greater happiness and lasting joy had she received the blessing the way God had given it and would give it. We've seen this. The Lord sees and blesses the unloved, and He advances His covenant promises. The Lord graciously blesses His people, overruling their faithless scheming to advance His covenant promises. Thirdly, the Lord graciously blesses His people, exposing their faulty thinking about how to obtain God's blessing. Look at verse 15 and on. Well, look at verse 14. Then in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So basically, Rachel makes a deal, right? Rachel says, "Okay, point taken. You can have Jacob for a night, and I'll have if you give me the mandrakes." What's going on, right? What is going on here? Well, let's put it this way: Rachel's faith in superstition rather than the Lord. Rachel's faith in superstition rather than the Lord. Reuben, the firstborn of Leah, who must have been about 5 or 6 at this point, found some mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother. Mandrakes is a plant that has no stalk but large leaves coming out like this, and in the middle there's a flower and flowers. And those flowers produce a very distinct odor and smell, a pleasing smell. And there's much superstition going around about this fruit then. Even today it's called the love apple. It was assumed to produce fertility. So Reuben finds this and brings it to his mother. Rachel finds out and asks Leah for it. Leah responds very bitterly, "Oh, so you've already taken my husband. Now you want to take my son's mandrakes?" You know, obviously this was a pretty tense atmosphere, right? So Rachel makes a deal. A deal that grew out of the soil of superstition. All right? She's willing to give Jacob for a night to the unloved wife so she could have the mandrakes. Why? Because she thought these flowers would give her fertility. She still hasn't had a son. All right? By the way, when the Lord exposes our faulty thinking about how to obtain His blessing, He often exposes the fact that we don't want His blessing for the right reasons. If Rachel was pure in her motives for why she wanted to be the object of God's blessing, she would not have gone about it in a sinful, superstitious way. Now this is an ugly picture into the family, right? I mean, Rachel was so dominating Leah that Leah had to make a deal to even spend the night with her husband. No wonder Leah had not yet had any more children. So Leah accepts the deal. Next we see this, Leah's continued fruitfulness from the Lord. All right, you get down to chapter verse 16 through verse 21, and guess what Leah has? She has more children. Okay? All right? Leah meets Leah, look at verse 16. "When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrake.' So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son." That's not counting the two with Zilpah. Then Leah said, "God has given me wages because I gave my maid to my husband." Okay, so in this very awkward moment, she meets her husband and says, "I've hired you for the night." Talk about a dysfunctional family, right? And some very sound marriage counseling is to never strike deals in that area of marriage. Well, this family was doing that, and they were doing it between two wives and a husband. What would come of this arrangement? Well, look at verse 17. "God gave heed to Leah." So apparently Leah had been what? She had been praying, right?
Notice it says she gave a fifth son, and again, that doesn't count the two sons for Zilpah. So the first son is Issachar, and you could put in the blank there, my wages, my wages. Issachar, she named him Issachar. God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. Okay, this is really strange thinking too. She's saying that God gave her Issachar as a reward for giving Zilpah to Jacob as wife. It's amazing how, when you start with sinful thinking, how crazy your thinking can get. God gave me another son because I sinned by giving my maid to my husband as another wife. It's so easy to start to interpret God's blessing as being a response, even to our sinful actions, as if blessing somehow validates our sin. And then we use God's blessing as supposedly a reason why it's okay that we're doing something that violates God's word. If you'll listen to your own heart, you do this. And you'll hear it around you as well. What's the outcome? The outcome is another baby, but it's not because she had sinned to give the maid. It's because God chose to bless her according to His promise. Apparently, later Leah had access to Jacob again, and another son came, Zebulun. It says there, then verse 20, then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Okay, so endowed with a good gift. Endowed with a good gift. The Hebrew words underlying endowed and good gift are related to are some of the letters in those words are represented in Zebulun. Her hope surfaces again. She says this. God has given me this. Now my husband will dwell with me. Now it's going to work out. Her hope is out there again. Now it's going to happen. There's one more curious birth mentioned. Right at the end there, it says she bore a daughter named her Dinah. Now that's just weird, right? Where did that come from? If she's talking about sons, giving the names for it. Why all of a sudden a daughter, and it's just kind of put there like that. In the narrative, that tells you, remember that name. Because when you get to chapter 34, the whole account is going to be centered on Dinah and some of the sin with the sons of the sinful sons of Jacob. So you could put there in the blank Genesis 34. That's just a tip of what's coming. So we've seen the Lord sees and blesses the unloved as He advances His covenant promises. He blesses His people, overruling their faultless scheming or faithless scheming. The Lord graciously blesses His people, exposing their faulty thinking, superstition that she had. And finally, the Lord graciously blesses His people, acting on His promises in response to their prayers. What happens in verse 22? This whole time, Rachel hasn't had any children. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son. God said, and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. So God remembered Rachel by acting on His promises. When the Bible says that God remembered someone, it doesn't mean that He what? It doesn't mean that He forgot them. It means that He chose to act based on His promises that He's already made in that moment, in that situation. He remembered her. He acted upon the covenant promises. And He gave heed to her prayers. She was praying and the Lord heard her prayers. Next, God opened her womb. She, the one who demanded Jacob to give her her son. She's the one who had given her maid to Jacob to try to get a son. She who superstitiously made a deal so that she could have mandrakes or possibly have a son. None of that worked. But when God acted on His promises, she got a son. And God worked out His plan. How much better it would have been for her if she would have just waited on the Lord until He chose to open up her womb as He did here. And brothers and sisters, I just want to point out, it is always better to wait on the Lord. To carry out our biblical responsibilities and wait in faith on God's promises. Don't try to run ahead of the Lord. He is the one that fulfills His word, not you. Next, God took Rachel's what away? reproach, took her reproach away. In a culture that so valued motherhood, and of course in a covenant family that was given specific promises about a burgeoning, enlarging seed of descendants, it would have been a reproachful thing for her to not have children. But the Lord took that reproach away by opening her womb. And finally, Rachel named Joseph, looking forward to God's future blessing. The name means, Joseph means, may he add. And Rachel had Joseph, by the way, which is going to be a big part of the rest of this series, right? And we'll talk about him a lot. And she named him that because she looked forward to future blessing as well. And later she would actually have Benjamin, even though she did die while having him. So what do we need to take away from all of this? Well, again, the theme. The Lord blesses His deprived children by overruling and exposing their sin as He graciously acts upon His promises in response to their prayers. So here's an important exhortation. Don't run ahead of the Lord. Don't view His blessing to His promise, according to His promise, as vindication of sinful choices you've made. Okay? Don't run ahead of the Lord. Don't look at blessing in your life and say, oh, that means I'm okay. Everything's fine. I made all the right decisions. And don't claim that God is blessing your sin. He's not. He never does bless sin. In His grace, He rules over sin for His glory and your good. That's what's going on. So the encouragement would be to tenaciously claim God's promises as you carry out biblical truth and responsibilities and wait on Him. Wait on Him to act for His glory, the glory of His name, and for the good of you as His child. And as you do that, as I do that, we will have learned the point that God has for us here, and we will worship the God of this text that is our God, the God who overrules sin, who works with unlovely people, showers them with blessing, and sanctifies them, as we're going to continue to see God sanctify this family, specifically Jacob, in the coming weeks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thanks for what He's done in our lives today. Father, thank You for the gathering today and opportunity we've had to look at Your Word. Thank You for giving us hearts for You. And I pray that You would continue to do that and grow our desire for You. I pray that this week, as we scatter away, that we would spend time in Your Word alone in prayer and walk with You day by day. Encourage one another, love one another, build one another up, even throughout the week. And I pray that You would graciously bless our efforts to see the gospel advanced in this community and abroad, around this area. Lord, as we walk with You and we wait upon You as we proclaim the gospel, I pray that we would be a holy people, that we would respond to Your Spirit's work in our lives, and we would really be blessed as new covenant believers in working out who we are in Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Thank You for this day we've had together. We give You the honor and praise in Christ's name. Amen.